So we get finally to the parsha of Yetzias Mitzrayim itself. Now, to the extent that we understand this parsha, we understand Kol HaTorah Kula, one could say, because L'maisa Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hoticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim is the definition of the identity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who gives the Torah. And if that's the way that he's identified, it means that to whatever extent we can relate to that identification, we can be Yomid Bar Sinai, and we can look at the mitzvahs and understand them and see their context. And that's why it's really, really worthwhile to look into what the elements are, because this defines our future. And of course, these are the things that we really do once a year, at least on Leil Pesach, when we go through the description of what it means to be a Ben Yisrael. It's based on an understanding of the events that take place here. And as we're told, this is the mitzvah here. Zechorat hayom hazeh asher yatzatem min Mitzrayim. This is what the Iker Chiyuv of Zechira is. So, on the surface, the parsha seems to be split into three separate sections that don't really have all that much to do with each other. The first part is a continuation of the Makos. And we pointed out last week, we sort of ended in the middle of Ba'achav, right at the start of Ba'achav. We went through Barad last week, and here we have the remaining. And then we have the story of the Yitzhi itself, the Karban Pesach, and the actual Makas Bechoros. And then we have mitzvahs that appear to be commemorations. So we talk about Pidyon Bechor and wearing tefillin, which will have the Parsha of Bechoros. Those are the three main sections. Now, we've already had two parashot that prepared the way for the Yetziya. And each one of them served its own purpose. In Shmot, we came to understand the nature of a Pekida that has a very profound historical pattern attached to it. Every time that we're at the point at which we need to be Yotzei from a Golus, there is a Pekida. The Gemara associates it with this Pekida. We learned it out from Koresh as well. There was a Pekida. In both of those cases, the Gemara relates them to each other because of the words Bayamim HaRabim. They were Rabim. They were Yemei Tsar. In both of those cases, the Pekida collapses. And we find exactly the same thing today. There's a Pekida initially. At the time of the second Golus was a Pekida, essentially the Koresh proclamation. We had a Balfour proclamation, but the idea is the same. There's a Hisorus, in which people believe that Geula is near. They start rebuilding a Beis HaMikdash, or they start rebuilding their country, or whatever the situation is. They see it as a new beginning, and then in no time at all it collapses for various social reasons, political reasons, and we're left, as we were at the end of Shemot, Atzeloi Tzadat Amecha. Nothing seems to be functioning. And we learned from there some very important issues about what it takes to form the identity of a nation, which of course we won't review here. In Va'era, we found that there is no way to hurry a geula. That even though Moshe Rabbeinu has said, Hashem lo yitzaltat amecha, and he was very upset, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, look, it requires a complete avoidance of force. That's the whole idea, is that it needs to be so there needs to be a recognition that Geula proceeds from justice and not from the barrel of a gun, so that I don't know what you expect me to do. There's nothing that I can do. I can't go in there and take them out, because in doing so, I destroy the nature of freedom. Freedom is not something that can be achieved by fiat, by proclamation. It has to be achieved in, as it does at the end of last week's parsha, with the recognition of Hashem HaTzadik, Aniva Miyar Shaim. This whole thing was Mufrach Milachat Chilav. There's no basis for it. It was Ahavan Yitzchak Malo, and it was wrong, and that way the entire thing is seen in a different context. Okay. So that became the reason that Hashem helps Paro. The Chizak that gave Paro, we saw, was simply a reconstruction of his ability, and it was gradually built up his immunity. So that Paro's immunity was built to the point at which he could actually reject his options of opting out of the bombardment of Barat. He doesn't opt out because he doesn't want to. And that's what finally allows him to see himself and allows his court to see him, so that in this week's Parsha, when Moshe and Aaron walk out, very peremptorily, after they announce what's going to happen, everybody says to Paro, what are you, crazy? You've got to do something. Bring these guys back. The country is lost. This can't go on. There's a tremendous change. And it was achieved at the end of last week's parsha. Well, what is this parsha all about? I mean, essentially we seem to be undermining to a great extent the achievements of the past. Because, I mean, we reach the Tziduk Hadid. Hashem HaTzadik. Aniva Mihar Sha'im. Okay. What's the point now? We're going to further be Mechazek as way of Paro? Vani Hichbadeti at Libo, as the parsha opens, for what purpose? The din was already clear. He saw what happens. I mean, especially, if you recall, the opening of Va'era starts with the sort of guarantees of Moshe. I mean, it ties into the Atatir, and now you're going to see, which closes Shemot. And what's the Atatir? Well, there was this Haftacha. In the context of that Haftacha, there was a Gamat HaGoya Asher Yavodu Dan Anochi L'Shvua. The end of the Parsha ends with that Gamat HaGoya Asher Yavodu Dan Anochi. So isn't it time now for Atatir? Atar with an Ayin. Now you'll see. Well, there's no now. We keep on going. And each one of these markers takes a month. So we're still sitting there proving what? Not only that, I mean, the Achbiret Leiv Paro doesn't seem at this point to be fair. Because up until this point, I understand that Hashem is being mechazek, the way the Rishonim explained, to allow Paro essentially to do what he really and truly wants to do. And that is not to listen. Now, in this is Farsha, he's no longer not listening. He's responding. He's calling Moshe and Aaron back. I mean, he's not listening. He's deeply engaged. So at this point, the Yichbadeti Leiv Paro has achieved something completely different. And basically, Hashem says openly, "Ani Yichbadeti et Libov et Leivav Adav leman shitiel tatayela bekirbo." That's the opening words of the parsha. Now that's patently unfair. If you're going to tell me that I'm being mechazik him in order to allow him to be able to stand up against the superior force that I am going to bring to bear against him. That makes sense. But to tell me, well, we're going to really mess him up good. Because actually, at this point, he would rather pull back and let you go. But I'm not going to let him. I want to just blast him out. I mean, either blast him or don't blast him. But what are we making for playing this little game? For what purpose? How does that relate the Klal to the Yetziyah? And let's say we could find a reason that it's morally correct. And of course, there's a lot of discussion among the Rishonim as to why it's correct morally. What's the purpose of it? Why do we need it? What are we waiting around for something that isn't our business? I mean, whatever you want to tell me about Paro certainly doesn't seem to be our business that we should do it this way. Now, another thing that makes it even worse is what we're supposed to tell our children, and that's amazing. We're supposed to tell our children, believe it or not. Whew. Well, Laman is the second passage. Laman is a purpose of Bincha Ben Bincha. Etasher hita'alalti b'mitzray. What did Rashi say? What's the meaning of hita'alalti b'mitzray? Sichakti. What, HaKadosh Baruch Hu up front? He's saying I'm playing a game? I mean, that, you want to tell me that there was some justification. You want to tell me that it's necessary for the Jews, but I'm playing a game? I mean, I thought the whole point over here was the idea of the Shvua and the cosmic importance of that Shvua and Harish Mishbati Velo Kiyamti, Yiftachti Velo Kiyamti Abtachati, and all of that. Now you're telling, well, actually it's a game. But doesn't that undermine the entire argument of what we were saying last week? Now then we are at the end of the parasha, the sudden change into mitzvah, which all of a sudden, the Gulas Mitzrayim now becomes technical dinim, which are not there, which could have been said at any point. I mean, these are halachas basically that go into effect later, and that we're going to have through all the doros. There's plenty of time to discuss this with the rest of them. I understand that they're related to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but in a sense, so are all of the mitzvahs. I mean, many of the things that we're going to discuss later is actually Yetzias Mitzrayim. I mean, okay, I understand Bechorah is very much in the context of that, but Tfilin? We have to know Tfilin here? It's nice, but there's many in Yonim that stand there as Avis. So why in the middle of a Yetziah do we have these mitzvahs? And in fact, if you think about it, I think in a more fundamental way, you'll recall that Rashi's opening to Kol HaTorah Kula is that really Lohaya Torah Tzichala Atchil Ela Miachodesh Hazeh Lachem, which occurs here in this week's parsha. Umay Taima. Okay, we know Korach Masa V'Yidla Ma'odotet Lam Nachlat V'Yim. But, I mean, it's a new Torah, essentially. This is the real beginning, in a sense. Doesn't it deserve a beginning? I mean, a parsha to itself? if not a sedra to itself, at least a parasha p'tucha to itself. To take a look where it occurs here. We're in the middle. I mean, this is the moment of HaKodesh HaZelachem Rosh Chodeshim, and it comes in the middle of a discussion. It's in Yud Beis Aleph. It's not given a parsha p'tucha beforehand. Moshe Rabbeinu is basically sitting there in the middle of a conversation with Paro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, okay, don't worry about it. Kechatzos HaLayla Niyotetzok Mitzrayim, this is going to be the end. Lo Yishma Lechem Paro, that's the next thing. And by the way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is part of that? It's part of the Makkah? This is like a whole new beginning of the world. It's a whole new beginning of Torah. Why confuse us by leaving it graphically in the middle of Makkah's Bechoros? It's even worse because if you take a look at the context of the parsha that introduces it, which is just two lines long, that begins in Pasuk Tes in Yud Aleph, you'll see how utterly out of place it is. Because what it says over there is, okay, Vayomer Hashem HaMoshe lo yishma lechem paro leman revot motzai beretz Mitzrayim, paro's not going to listen. Now that could just as easily, my friends, have been part of the discussion earlier. Okay, fine, but he's not going to listen. I mean, we know he's not going to respond to this. And then we have a pasuk that says absolutely zero. Moshe v'Aaron asu et kol ha'moftim ha'elu l'tnei paro, v'yechazek Hashem et lev paro, v'lo shilach et b'nei Yisrael mi'arso. I mean, as if we didn't know that. Well, what is this? Telling me absolutely no new information, and this is now the introduction to HaKadosh HaLakab Rosh Chodeshim. What it seems to be, the only meaning of this pasuk, is what the Ramban says. The Ramban says, well, this is because Rav Moshe Yishlim, Kol HaMasim Shasu. This is the end. Moshe and Aaron, from this point on, have nothing more to do. Their business is over. And this is basically their retirement as Goalim. They're not going to be doing any Makos anymore. Well, we're going to be doing some learning and teaching. But, you know, your job is finished. I'm taking over. No. So, very good. So that's the end. I mean, so doesn't that speak more strongly for a new beginning? Okay, your job is complete, and now let us begin HaKodesh HaZalachet. Apparently, the Torah is saying that these things are all profoundly interrelated, doesn't even deserve a new p'tucha. So what is it all about? What's the parasha all about? What's the common denominator here? What's the theme? Now, if you take a look, I think there's a hint here. We take a look at HaKodesh HaZalachem. He said, okay, Shehi Mitzvah Rishonah Shemitzvah LeYisrael. That's why we should have begun here. It's not the first mitzvah. This mitzvah is the first mitzvah that was given to Yisrael, Kwa Yisrael. I mean, we have the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach we discussed earlier. We had Mila and so on. But the concept of the mitzvah was given to Yisrael, HaKodesh HaZalachem, that begins here. Now that, I think, is something that represents a massive change. Because if you consider that up until now, almost, you could say the thrust of events was that in the beginning, Moshe attempts to involve B'nai Yisrael and doesn't succeed. And that's where everybody sort of remembers the cake baking in the oven and goes back. He turns around and he gets the power. Nobody's there. So he doesn't succeed. And in fact, they reject him. And they say, you just made things worse. And this triggers his complaint. It's not only that you were not to them. It's me, Azbati Al-Paro. It's gotten worse. So what was this all about? And they're very angry at him. In the next parasha, Hashem tells Moshe, go tell this to B'nai Yisrael. He goes, V'lo shomu el Moshe, mikotzeroch mi'avodah kasha. They don't pay any attention. In the beginning of last week's parasha, essentially puts B'nai Yisrael into the same category as Paro himself. They can't listen. It's just not going into their ears, Bichlal. So they've been out of it. Not once were they mentioned. All of the various makos that were done in last week's parasha, they have no part to play. They don't do anything. They're not involved in any way. All of a sudden, it comes to this week's parasha. And you notice from the beginning, we open up the parasha with a discussion of, why am I about to do this? Lamant is saper, bozrei bincha. So right away we understand that the events in this parasha are actually aimed at B'nai Yisrael's utilization in terms of their mitzvahs. What are they going to do with this yitzia? And then we have, right away by Choshech, we actually become involved in the Makkah itself. So we have the Bernabos and the Ha'am. And everybody has to go and they have to speak and find out where the things are, and during the Choshech time, you know, go through the drawers, find out where the good silver is, and make sure that you'll be ready to leave Mitzrayim. They're involved. Now, in the Achana, that's the Vayikra Moshe L'chol Ziknei Yisrael. He calls them in. They have to be involved. They haven't been involved until now. Then we have the Mitzvah of the Korban Pesach, which literally everybody has to be involved. Man, women, a child, it's Selabayit, the Beit Avot, Yishuv Yachlo. Everything is very individual. Everybody's got to have a part in this thing. And then we have the mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs also involve Kiyom Ruah Lechem B'neichem, what's going to happen in the future. Your children are going to discuss this. They're going to understand what you're doing. This is the way that you have to view it, the way you have to communicate it, and so on. All things that happen with B'nai Yisrael, I think that serves as a very important clue to what is happening over here. Essentially, until now, we needed to redefine our relationship with Paro in order to be able to achieve freedom that shouldn't be coming from him. We had to restate the nature of national identity, whatever you want. But here, apparently, the Parsha is coming to give us the tools that B'nai Yisrael need in order for them to be free. So in other words, yes, we can't take them out by force. That's been established. Yes, they cannot have an identity that is formed around any type of emunot felot and political ideas and manifest destiny ideas and so on. That's a disaster. Fine, we've achieved that. But what does your freedom consist of? Or that we haven't said. I mean, all we said, what are we going to do? We're going to free you. What happens when people are freed? We know what happens when people are freed. They're miserable. They don't want freedom. They want to do anything but be free. I mean, they want to escape, or they want to go back into the situation they had before. I mean, in historical circumstances where such things have taken place, nobody wanted freedom. Freedom was the most difficult thing. So what is it all about? What are we supposed to do now with our freedom exactly? What does freedom mean? What are the tools? Give us an understanding of what it means to be Yotzei Mitzrayim. That seems to be what is involved over here. And if that's true, then this is a part of the creation of the ideas of freedom. And if that's the case, all of the things, even though the actual Yetziyah doesn't take place, one could say, until next week's Parsha, in which Vayi B'Shalach Paro, and there we're actually going out into the Midbar, we depart from Sukkot, and so on. That's very true. But in terms of having become free, and now having what we need in order to know what it means to be free, that apparently is achieved here in Bo. If that's the case, we need to understand how that takes place. What do the issues that we raised earlier have to do with the nature of freedom? Can somebody actually pass me a Rambam there in the first day, like, don't mind. Yeah. Now, let's take a look at that first issue that we raised. Why does it open with this discussion of what I am going to do to Paro and how I am going to mess Paro all up? What would be the justification for that? Now, I am suggesting that there are two completely different phases in that operation. In other words, what we've had until now in Va'era has not been the same chizuk and kibud alev that we have in this week's parsha. I don't find any serious problem with the issue up until now, because up until now it's quite clear that all we were doing was giving Paro an opportunity to express his own desires. And we couldn't afford to allow him to collapse because of all of the pressure. That's fine. The only point at which it becomes a moral issue is here, in which the man would like to change what he's doing. He wants to save his country. He certainly doesn't want to go down in history as the world's greatest fool. And he certainly doesn't want to lose his family. And he knows all of this is going to happen. And he can't. He becomes almost a tragic figure. He can't. And why can't he? Because God doesn't let him. Now, to all of the other Rishonim that don't have the definition of the nature of what the human condition is, the Rambam gives, it's a moral issue. Moral issues, they don't mean very much to me. Because moral issues are based on people's gut feelings about what's moral, and who cares, really. But the Rambam defines this as a moral issue. He defines it as an existential issue. It's something that can't have an answer, at least on the surface. Because what the Rambam says in Hilchos Teshuva, in Perek Chamishi, it's in Perek Shishi that he asks this question. But in Perek Chamishi, he lays the groundwork for recognizing that this is not a moral issue. This is much worse than that. So he begins Perek Chamishi with a halacha that we've read through many times. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But what the Rambam says in Perek Chamishi is his famous depiction of the nature of Rishut. Rishut l'chol adam netuna, im ratzal atot atzmol aderech tovav liyot tzadik rishut biyado, im ratzal atot atzmol aderech ra'av liyot rasha rishut biyado, a human being can do whatever the heck he pleases. And there is absolutely nothing, since the achilah v'yetadat tovara, that can prevent him. How do I see that, says the Rambam? These are the important words for us. Hein, in other words, when it says in the Torah, Hein ha'adam, who shekatub ha'Torah, Hein ha'adam, hayak echad, mimeno ladat tovara, Adam himself has become as God, to know from within himself, tovara. Klomar, Hein min ze shel adam haya yachid ba'olam. Hein adam haya kechad, he is absolutely unique. Vein min sheni domelo. B'ze ha'inyan, mimenu ladat tovara. You have the rabbis learning the pasuk. Similar to the Targum's learning. Not, Hein adam haya kechad mimenu ladat tovara. Hein haya adam kechad. Kechad, not quite like the Targum, but unique, yachid ba'olam. So the definition of the human condition, that which defines what it is to be human, is that mimenu ladat tovara klomar. This means who miatzmo b'dat tova machshavto yodea tovara osef kol mashu chafes. This is a description of the state of absolute human freedom, and you'll notice that it includes things that none of the other rishonim that I know of include. Particularly, it includes liberty, not only freedom. It's not that a human being has the ability to choose, which everybody thinks they do. It's that the human being has the ability to apply what he chooses. And therefore, if he chooses to shoot you, even though God doesn't want you dead, you will die. And the Rambam says it's the fairest. How could it be that somebody should do something God doesn't want? Well, God wants that everybody should be able to do what they want, so it's what he wants. You know, that's how he answers it. But he's serious about this. You can do whatever the heck you please. Not only choose what you please. That's a fantastically important point. And we'll see that it's central to Yetziat Mitzrayim as well. But in the next parak, after Rambam defines and describes an entire parak, the issues, that the implications that come from that issue, the Rambam begins parak Shishi with askings from various events that appear to contradict the nature of the human condition. So he says, Tzukim arbe, yesh batorah, shem yirim kesotrim ikarze. And many people make the mistake of taking those psukim at face value without understanding what they mean. And the most powerful of them is Paro. What are we going to do about Paro? He's very, very worried. What does Paro mean? So he says, look, I want to tell you something. It's a tremendous finish. He says, you know, I want to, he actually says, he says, I want you to understand something very important I'm going to explain to you. I'm going to say that Pirush Kolotam Sukim. Listen to this brilliant thing that a 2-year-old knows. Bizman Shadam Akadam Hashem Medina Kotim, Vyoseh Akotei Chet Shoseh Midah Tovir Sono. When a person does apply his free will as it was defined earlier, guess what? Ro'ili Para Mimena. He ought to be paid back. God knows what to do with him. Now, yesh chesh adido teishin frayim yimena al katobo la bezeb gufo bobo banava ktanim, etc., etc. Samed varim amuri. Now he begins his second halacha. But when is this true, that a person should be in a position in which he ought to suffer the consequences of his sins? Bizman shalo asat teshuvah, aval im asat teshuvah, teshuvah kitris lifnei hapuranut. If he did teshuvah, why it's like putting on a force field. The force field prevents the results of the things that you do from affecting you. Now he's not talking here about the nature of teshuvah as actually achieving some kind of change in you, being mahapech, the avonos, the schuyos. He's talking about doing teshuvah, following the rules. And it's pretty easy to do teshuvah by following the rules. You don't have to achieve a massive change in your entire structure. I mean, if you see the world collapsing around you, like Paro, that the Rambam says earlier, the Ilkhus Teshuva, the guy is at a hospital bed, he's hooked up to a monitor, they're trying to save him and restart his heart, and he says, I do Teshuva! I mean, that's pretty easy to do, right? And it helps. It counts. And then it ain't much hearing law. Nothing. It's fine. And then, call Avonotav Mechulim. Wow. That's great. So, yeah. Now, what happens then? Well, Epsha Shiachter Adam Ches Kadol for Chataim Rabin, Achi Ken Hadin, Shie Hapiraon Mizeh Akotei Al HaChataim Shasa, Shemonim Mimeno HaTeshuvah. The element of Teshuvah, which is called a tree, the force field of Teshuvah, is not a right that you have like Social Security, which is absolute entitlement. I mean, this is a right. I'm being facetious, but it's not a right like, you don't get any smiles, you gotta know when to exploit it. It's not a right like the human condition. It doesn't define you existentially. It's something that God gives you a tool to have a force field. Sometimes the correct piraon for something is that you should be forced to live with the consequences of your initial choice. And therefore, you're not given this force field. Because, I mean, after all, then he explains why that would be true, and so on. L'fichach katzuv batarav ani achazek et leiz paro. Because, after all, he put himself into this position. Natan ha-din limnoat teshuvah mimenu at shenifra mimenu. So, he now has to be in a position in which his choices will continue to affect him. L'fichach chizek ha-kadosh baruch hu et libo. So much for the existential problem. It's not a violation of the human condition. He could choose. As a matter of fact, the very hate over here led to his choices becoming more meaningful, not less meaningful, isn't that right? Because had we allowed him his force field, so what would have happened? Everybody would have said, gee, look at this. Paro shows all of these things over such a long period of time. And then, all he did was, when the pressure got too much to take, and he finally realized that this is insane, he said, okay, I'm sorry, fine, just go. So, you know, basically, you can waste 99.9% of your life, do whatever you want, your choices don't really matter much, and, you know, at the end, just make sure that you've got some kind of device that rings before it's over, so that you have enough time to do the shuvah. What does that do to human freedom? It reduces human freedom, doesn't it? In other words, if you believe that choice is something that can be simply erased, then your choices don't have much implication. Very good. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is fine. Morally it's fine. Existentially it's fine. There's still a question left. Why the heck bother? Who cares? This is between God and Paro. What does this have to do with us remaining in Eretz Mitzrayim all this additional time after we've been told that Atatir and nothing happens? Explain that to me. Why is that justified? Asks the Rambam. So, what's this all about? And what's the little game telling him, let them out? You can't let them out. So you have the stage whispers on the side every time. Hey, Moshe, don't worry. He won't let them out. So what's the point of the game? So lama hu shaleach lo biyad Moshe. V'yomer lo shlach v'aseh t'shuvah. V'aramar lo ha-kadosh baruch hu. Inat ha-mishaleach. So what's the point? Says the Rambam, the point is, Kidei lahodia libaei ha'olam, to let humanity know. Shebizman shemonei HaKadosh Baruch Hu ha'teshuvah, eino yochol lashuv. Why is that important? Because you need to know that sometimes choice is absolute. You made a choice, you defined your reality, now you're going to live in it. And you're going to keep living in it. And you're not going to be able to escape. So surprisingly, the imprisonment of Paro in his own choices led to the freedom of Bnei Yisrael. And of course, the big idea over here was that the Rambam is saying, we need to teach the world that there is, in fact, consequences. There need to be pironot. Not surprisingly, the man's name is Paro. Because he became the nature of Piraon. We're going to pay back. He's the guy that teaches the world that there's payback time. Okay? Now, if that's the case, I understand that this becomes now a fundamental ingredient of the nature of freedom. We need to know that it's possible for you to choose in such a way that it's so definitive that it becomes so much you that you won't figure out a way to get out of it. Because you created a reality around yourself, put yourself in a box, and now how do you expect to get out of that box? That's not a God-given right that somebody's going to come in there and is going to open up that box for you. So learning the nature of choice, that's the first lesson. The difference between really choosing something and then what people think they're doing when they're making their little decisions and choosing their menus, and that for them is the nature of the choosing. They use the same word. Let's see, what shall I choose on this menu? And of course, there's nothing to choose on a menu. All you can do is decide about a menu. You can't choose. As a matter of fact, that's why it's so hard to do. Right? But you know, you get these people that are doing most incredible choices all day long, multi-billion dollar deals. They're sitting there in the boardroom and they're saying exactly, Don, look, this is the way it's gonna be. No, you don't want it this way, then we're not gonna do it. I mean, these are amazing. Then they say, okay, let's bring in an order. Let's say, what do they have today? Oh God, how am I gonna decide? What is it? Tell me it's lamb and shish kebab. Oh, gee whiz. You know, why don't you choose for me? I can't. Why is that? Because those aren't choices. They're just decisions that a person is making. Now, how do you make a decision? Well, the word for decision is in Hebrew is not bichirah. The word for decision is hachra'ah, machriah. Machriah comes from the word that's used when you're weighing something. So when you're machriah the scale, those of you who learned Baba Metzia and Baba Basra will remember, you're machriah, put a little bit extra on one side and it goes down. Right now, those kind of things, any animal does that. Basically, there's, you know, the brain goes through a process in which there's a buildup of potential on one side, and gradually it makes its decision as the information becomes clear. You know, you'll see a dog come to a corner and decide which way to go. And it may have some very important choices to make. There'd be food, there'd be Mrs. Dog. And it sits there and it sniffs a little bit. You know, it turns back and forth and it goes one way or the other. Now, do we think it made some real choices? No, we figure that ultimately one side was machriah, and that's where it went. So this teaches us, this is true freedom means having choices. And having choices that you can erase with the press of a button or turning on a force field, those aren't choices. Those choices have to be able to bring you to a different reality. And until we saw what Paro does, we don't know that there are different realities. We think the choices are decisions. Oh, here today, gone tomorrow, it doesn't really make any difference. It makes all the difference in the world. But, I mean, this is not a game. Would this be Hidalalti? Is that this is a game? I mean, this is deadly, serious stuff. What element of it is the Asher Hidalalti, which is the Asher Sihakti, that I'm actually playing the game? How does that work? Well, let's think about this. I mean, it starts basically, if you recall, when Paro first gives in, he gives in pretty early, because his immunity was just being built up there. If you take a look back in the Perek Tet, he's getting involved. He wants to actually go all the way back to Ches, to Chof Aleph. And he says over there, he calls back Moshe and Aaron. The Orov has just come, everything's a wreck, and he says, you know, L'chuziv chula lo'echem baras. Okay, you know what, I give in. Why don't you go and you make a party and you'll bring karbanas, but stay here in Mitzrayim. Oh, says Moshe, no, gee, lo nachon la'asot kein, how can we do that? Ki to'avat Mitzrayim izbach la'ashem elokein, it'll kill us. Yeah, we're going to do that, v'lo yiskalunu? But I don't want much more than that. Really, Derek Shoshet Yamin, Elech Bamidbar, and then there's Avachnu. So says Paro, okay. All right, you're right. Ani Asholach Etchem, fine. Don't go too far. Now, go out there and daven for me, will you please? Not you, Abadi. So Moshe says, okay, this is the deal. I'm going to do that. We'll take off the yarog, but don't play games with me. So Vayetze Moshe mi paro v'yatalshem. Now, basically, had Paro stuck by the deal, what would happen? We would have gone out for 3 days. We wouldn't have gone too far. We would have brought some kabbalas. We would have gone back to Mitzrayim. Right? Okay. But Paro doesn't do it. Actually, he manages himself to be by Rabbi Paro Tlibo, Volo Shilach et Ha'am. Very good. So, this continues on. Now we're in the Shechin. Lo Yachlu Achar Tumim, by Chazek Hashem Esleif Paro. And very nice. So we continue now. We go on. Now we're in Yud. And in Yud here, what happens over here? Well, Paro calls Moshe back, right? And actually back in Tet Zion. He calls it in. My Paro Likul about Sheviaron. He calls him in. Vayomer Katasra Shevagam Lachem. Look, you know, I made a terrible mistake, and I really would like to fix this up, but he doesn't stick by it. So he finally makes this offer. The Kliyav Duas Hashem. I'll tell you, go ahead, worship Hashem and Pasuk of Dalid, but just, I skipped before he said, in Yud, in Ches, he said, okay, he calls it back. Moshe, Aaron, please. All I want is a list. Give me a list. It means the Neolkin. So Moshe says, what do you mean a list? Since when is there a list? There's no list. All of us are going. We gotta make a chag. So Paro says, oh yeah, like heck. We're out of here. That's a lie. Lochain, come on. Lukunahad varimo. That's what you've been saying all along. Now, we happen to know that Paro is absolutely right, because the Gemara says so. Because we have a Chiyuv of Hakel, and the Gemara says, what in the world would we need? Taf, Lama Ba'im. We're certainly not going there to learn, they're not going there to bring Karbonas. Why are we bringing children? That's exactly what Paro's asking the Gemara's gosh. Did you or did you not say that you're going to go, La Vodas HaShem Elokeinu? I heard you say that again and again. Now, when I finally give in, now you start playing games with me, and you say, no, there's no list, everybody's gonna go, we're taking the infants. Oh, Rehu Kira'a Neged Pnechem, you are a phony. I'm not gonna give in to this. Okay, so we wham in again. And now we bring the Arba and Vayokal Kalisavasad and so on. Oh, poor Paro, he's miserable. Vayimayar Paro Likrola Moshe Aaron. Oh, please do something about it. And then we get to our Pesach of Dalet. Okay. Fine. Take everybody. Personally, I think it's outrageous. But, alright. But don't clear out of town. I mean, there's gotta be some limits. I mean, you said what you were gonna do. Take enough with you for 3 days. And then come back. Says Moshe. Oh, wait a second. I forgot to mention that actually I was planning on you supplying us with additional things. We don't think we have enough. So we'd like Mitzrayim to send along a little bit extra. What do you say about that? You never know. You never tell what he might do. And Paro says, just get out of here. I don't want to see you guys. A bunch of phonies. Every single time you find that, you're just doing this to crush me. You keep raising the ante. You move the goalposts. And this is the way you treat me. So what happens? Well, before this happened, I mean, all along we've been saying, we really can't do this in Eretz Mitzrayim. They're going to kill us. So Moshe goes out and says, by the way, in front of all the Egyptians, would you please make sure that for a few days, you've got it tied up, so that if anybody asks you what's that there for, you should tell them, we intend to kill your God. What do you have to say about that? Why didn't Paro, why didn't that register and Paro should say, hey, wait a minute, Moshe, you said that was the whole problem, and since it's obviously not a problem anymore, why don't we go back to our original understanding? I was going to let you go, and sure, you can do that. So he knows already. It's no more are the options open for him. No, nope, sorry, you didn't take that offer. We got another. Nope, you didn't like that offer. Whoops, we're raising offer again. Oh, sorry, too late. We got a better offer. And this is the way we're going. So now, comes on market with Horus, of course. There we have Paro comes out, and he's looking for Moshe Aharon. And, you know, the Midrashim, well, it's the middle of the night, and he goes out himself, and he's wearing his pajamas, and the kids are laughing, and saying, hey, Paro, where are you heading? Paro, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way. It's that way. It was the bathroom you wanted, right? And so on and so forth. And finally, he comes over there, and he says, okay, Kedab Elchem, just go like you said, okay? Anything you said, says Rashi, sure, the whole thing is batal. Batal mi v'miva olchim. And everything adds gamatatenu. You also add, yes, please, take all my animals, anything you could possibly use, just take it. Just get out. To which Moshe responds, well, we're not in the mood for leaving. Do you think we're gonna go just because you said to go? It's the middle of the night. Get back to bed, Paro. You're bothering me. So tell me, this is not a Shahid al-Audi? I mean, this is outrageous. So the whole thing now becomes a big joke. Now, this is another issue. This is not just a question of telling him that he's not going to be able to do the teshuva. So then everything has changed over here. This alila, this farce, basically, Shomer Lachamim, this is a farce, I don't want to see it, is actually a reference to God's hand in history. Because we find this in the Pesukim. There's no ra liyal b'nei Adam. And that the way in which we understand the nature of God's acting out in history is the famous mashal that the Medrash brings for the first time by Adam HaRishon himself. Adam HaRishon, Taina this to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he said, you know, if you take a look at the way you set this up, you know perfectly well there was a setup. I mean, come on, there's a whole world out there. Animals have been dying for millions of years. I mean, what are you telling me? Now I go and eat the eighth of that, which basically was unavoidable, as you know. And then you blame the whole thing on me as if I did it. I'll tell you what I think this is. He says, Tekarish Baruch Hu. A guy who can't stand his wife. So he prepares a get for her. No, it's not so easy to get a get prepared. I mean, he's got to goes to court. He's got to get the sofa and adayonim to write it. Everything's got to be perfect and so on. It's not something you do with a telephone call. So he carries this get around in order to give it at the appropriate moment. And there he is reading his newspaper in the morning and he's sitting down to breakfast. And his wife brings him some coffee. And he says, oh, huh, take that. And she says, what's that? The coffee was cold, he says. That's your divorce. I mean, she knows perfectly well that this thing had been well planned. What are you telling me the coffee is cold? Says Adam HaRishon, that's exactly what you just did. I eat this little Eitz Hadas over here. You have the whole thing set up, this big cosmic plan. And you say, oops, sorry, death. Because you ate. Come on. So this is Rabat Aliliyah of Bnei Adam. So what does this mean? It means that the nature, essentially, of history is something in which there is a vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that has to be achieved in history. And there's a sense of those who achieve it that you're almost on a chessboard. Now, even though, as the Rambam says, this has nothing to do with the individual, because if you're dealing with the statistical likelihood of things working out, it has no implications in terms of the free will situation, and doesn't have any problem, therefore, with my definition of what it means to be a human being. It doesn't affect the human condition, but it affects the nature of history. And indeed, when we talk about Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem, what's the Leil Shimurim Hu? Laila Meshumaru Bami Sheshes Yemei Bereshis, we say, right? So what does that mean? The Etzem Hayom Hazeh, to the minute. So that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this was the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. This was the precise moment that had already been involved before with the Bris Ben Hatzorim, but this is with the Abami Yoshonah. Everything was exact. And what about Paro saying this and that? And at what point he said to daven for me? And was it tomorrow or was it today? I mean, doesn't that knock off the cheshbon a little bit? No. Everything is exactly the way it was supposed to be. Lailama shumaruba misheshes yimaberashes. So then, if that's the case, the fact that the Torah seems to revolve around here, our involvement with the whole story, history, tells us again and again. Zikoras hayom hazeh. And hayom lezikaron. Lezikaron beninach. It's all talking about zikaron. The way in which we are supposed to now implement our entire involvement here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachem is your involvement in defining that historical process. Recognize it. Talk about it. Make it clear that you recognize that this is the thing that lies behind. It's the backdrop to your choices. So that whatever it is that has happened to you, it's not simply that Paro let you out because you recognize the justice of it. At this point, it becomes clear that it's way beyond that. It's almost as if Paro wasn't even there. It turns out that Paro was being used. It's a shahita lauti ben Mitzrayim. He's a piece on a board. How much, therefore, do we feel like slaves under those circumstances? Were we indeed under the hands of Paro? Were we indeed slaves because things happened to work out that way? We were roy to be avodim mitzvah? Not at all. This is the way by my Bereishis, in which Bereishis bar Elokim, the very next pasuk talks about the various scholios. It talks about the Ruach HaMashiach that's now hovering above the waters and that's a home and so on. Paro was there and Nebuchadnezzar was there and the Mashiach is there. So you feel under those circumstances. No. That's the case. You know, this actually was a very powerful thing by the Jewish Sfarad when it turned out that the last day to get out of Spain was on Tisha B'Av. This made a tremendous impact on the people. Because there was a sense that this is not just, you know, we're wandering around, we don't have where to be, and so on. This is part of this vast Bechia L'Dereis, which was part of the whole concept of Golas originally. It was tremendous in Mechazik, but just the fact that it came out of Tisha B'Av, tremendous in Mechazik. So here, the fact that we do not see ourselves as Avodim, on the contrary. It was Paro who was our toy, essentially, not we who were Avodim to Paro. It's Paro who remains now locked in his own prison of his own devices, and it's we who are Shaykh for freedom. So the fact that there is meaning to choice, not simply that you'll get stuck with the choice, but that it's the nature of history itself that provides for your choice, yes, that's unbelievable. That's like the Mishnah says, Ma'ayim Yumala Edim. You want to make sure that Edim are telling the truth. You tell them, Bishvili Nivra Olam. Be very careful to tell the truth. After all, every man has to believe the world was created for him. And as I've pointed out to you many times, that doesn't mean, says Rashi, that doesn't mean that we tell the Edim, be careful not to say a lie that could lead to someone innocent being killed. No. It means, Edim, do you realize who you are? You are the world. Somebody who's the world could tell a lie. That's what's important. It's not what the other guy is. It's what you are. And so here we come to learn our own significance, our own cosmic significance. So we come on the night of Pesach, we relive this thing, and we ask, Manishtana. But that's what we're asking. What's the difference, right? What is the difference? If you can't tell me what the difference is, then you cannot be free. So you need to know the difference, the significance of the difference. The greater the significance, the greater the difference, the greater the freedom. And it's directly proportional. You cannot be free if there aren't any meaningful and significant options. Okay, so that's the Mishum Ruvah. So not only do we have the power to define ourselves with choice, but there's a backdrop of significance, and without it, our choices indeed would be meaningless. And all along, this is part of the original Shlichut, because what we said was not only Dan Anochi, that's not the only thing that we were told. We were told, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, what happened last week, if you recall? Was that just also a little joke? Go tell Klal Yisrael. that it's all part of a vast cosmic plan, and that you have to understand the Lila Mishumar Ova. Well, understand. Did Moshe do that? Yes, he did. Did it make any difference? No, absolutely not. Did they know what he was talking about? They couldn't care less. They didn't listen to him. Nonetheless, did that define the nature of the Shlichut? Back in Va'era? Absolutely. It was all Moshe. This is what it was that he knew. So why was he told to tell him? It wasn't going to make any difference. And as a matter of fact, that's clearly the mistake that he had made originally. He felt, he said so. He says, look, I can't get the Jews to listen to me. I didn't get power to listen to me. What is the point of this whole game? So in other words, what he understood was a lot more than he was letting on to the Jews. And it was a lot more than he originally was letting on to Paro. When he made the mistake originally of saying, and he insists that there be a more rapid geula and so on, it wasn't because he was stupid. It wasn't because he didn't understand. But Harayah Kadosh Baruch Hu tells him, you know, Moshe, you're the only guy in history that's ever understood anything. Why are you acting like such an idiot? Kaval al da'avim v'lo mishtakshim. I had people who didn't understand half of what you understand because I only showed them Kel Shakai. You understand the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei with everything that it means, with all of the existential implications. You're the Madrega of Reishis, as Rabbi Nabaka brings us to me, that Vayar Reishis lo kisham chelkas b'chokek safun. You are Reishis. You're asking these stupid questions. Atzilo itzal to Tamecha. Go tell that to the Jews. So what's the finish? The finish is go tell that to the Jews. That's the finish. Because Moshe thought, what I know and what I can communicate are two different things. If I can't communicate it to the Jews, I certainly can't communicate it to Paro, can I? You mean Paro had to know it? Oh, absolutely. Because the more that this becomes clear, the more an identity you have as an Am, and the more the nature of the relationship of Paro to the Am becomes evident. So in other words, the original Shlichut included the whole idea, B'nei B'kori Yisrael, and so on and so forth. And the only thing that Moshe was good for in the end was not as a goel. He did a terrible job as a goel, essentially, right? Because he failed originally with his vision of goel. He only starts being effective when he becomes Moshe Rabbeinu. When he was a goel, nobody liked him. Nobody accepted him. Nobody viewed him even as Jewish. Nisam Chalayish. What kind of business is this? Sort of megalomania? Who made you already a big man? So, the only thing that really counted was his vision. He needed to express that vision, and without that vision, no amount of moral posturing is going to make a difference, gentlemen. This is very important to recognize. You cannot, b'shum panim va'ofen, as I pointed out to you last week, you cannot justify your rights to Eretz Yisrael based on religious ideas, or based on moral ideas, even the Ramban's moral ideas, that the whole Torah comes to define the development of morality and a human race that is capable of developing morality. Who the heck cares, ultimately? People are still going to get up in the UN and say exactly what Rashi said they're going to say. Ganavim atem. That's exactly what they do. So what is the solution going to be, says Moshe? Am I supposed to get up there and say, what? Korach ma'asavi gidlam, oh, God said, that's the way it is. I mean, so then God's immoral. Why do we care what God said? That's also what they would say and do. Well, we are more moral. Huh? By our postmodern standards and cultural relativism and so on, actually, it appears to us that kangaroos are more moral and we should give the Eretz Yisrael to kangaroos. Hey, why not? But what actually is going to make a difference? You can't make a difference with those kind of arguments. There's only one thing that can make a difference. Is that all of the arguments become bottle when there is a vision of what has been happening over the entire course of history, what voracious means. You can go argue all you want. By the way, this is what Marx attempted to do, right? It's historical inevitability. You see this happening all around. You don't like it, and you don't think that the proletariat should be empowered, but heck, it's going to happen, so you might as well join. Well, he wasn't too smart about what he thought was going to happen. But the idea is an idea that's very persuasive. What am I going to do about seeing a vision of racism? Okay, this is what we see now. A vision of racism. So that means that now, for the first time, we come to understand this whole idea. So last week, the other thing that interested us was the reality against which power can be measured. Okay? We needed to have an independent reality. But Moshe's real shlichus was always to get to this point, to be able to share what it means to have a layla mishum ruba mishesh vibration. Now, the problem is, of course, which you're already asking yourselves, I'm sure, if it's only a plot, then what's the significance of it? There can't be any sense of freedom, meaning, and achievement in what I'm doing if I really feel that I'm just a chess player and I don't really do anything in all of this. And I understand that Paro is a chess player, yes, and that it's all a joke and it's Asher Hitalalti. Fine. So what about me? And here comes to the rescue the most amazing idea. Because there's a different shita in the Gemara about what Lil Shimuri means. The one man the Omer says, Laila Hamishumaruva Misheshis Yimei Bereshis. The other man the Omer says, oy, boy, boy, this really takes all the air out of our tires. The other man the Omer says, I can barely get myself to say it, it's so bad. The other man the Omer says, Laila Hamishumaruva Min Hamazikim. You don't have to worry about shading too much on that night because it's okay to drink 4 cups of wine. Ooh. Now that's the most historically insignificant thing I can imagine, huh? You said, tell me, Laila Meshumar Obama Shesim Eberesha, so therefore, if you hold like that, you can't drink 4 cups of wine. Although Tosu says, actually, probably both she disagree in the end about that because we do have 4, but that would be the problem. So it's Leil Shimurimu, Leil Shimurimu Lashem, in order to avoid needing to be masaking 5 kosas of wine, so it shouldn't be even, which anyway, there's a basis to do it, but no, we want to have 4 kosas of wine. So if we're Leil Shimurimu Bar Mishesh to Meberesh, I mean, you can't, you know, you go from the sublime to the ridiculous over here. We're going from the whole meaning of Meitzah Bereshis to the shaila of whether we should have 5 cups of wine or 4 cups of wine. That's really amazing. And here we're told, must be very important, because we're told, Kastam, Agudas, Zov, the whole thing. Kastam, Alamashkov, we're supposed to put the blood up into everything. And then, Atem lo tetsu mi petach habayit ad boker. Better watch out, don't go outside. Why not? Why can't you go outside? Says Rashi, Atem lo tetsu. Magit she meyaka she ditna reshut la mashkip, pechabele no mafkin men tzavik la rasha. Velayla reshut la mechablimu. The Ramban goes wild over this. This is crazy. You're telling me that the night of Pesach, reason you can't go out is because it's dangerous to go out at night? I mean, if Rashi at least had said that since there was Makas Bechoros and Makas Bechoros was a dangerous time to be outside and Eino Mafkin Metzadik LaRosha Kimi Chiyotza HaMashkir, that at least would make sense in context, but Rashi should tell us it's dangerous to go out at night. But of course, I understand, says the Ramban, why Rashi couldn't have said that. The Lora Rav Lomar came, Mipnei Shakadosh Baruch Hu Batzmo Bichvodo Haya Makeh. He couldn't have possibly said what? That Hakadosh Baruch was coming out to be mafkin bein Tipa Shabachor or Tipa Shena Shabachor, was being mafkin between Yisrael and Mitzrayim, Goy Mikerav Goy, that he may make a mistake if you leave your yarmulke off, or maybe it blows away with the wind, and you'll get it. You'll get zapped, because he may make a mistake. And of course that's insane, so Rashi didn't say that. But isn't that the whole point of Pesach? The whole point of Pesach is that I was able to be Peseach. I was able to make that determination. I showed the choice of Yisrael. So why are we told not to go out of the house? It's an amazing thing. And the truth is that the reason we're told not to go out of the house is because we can't afford for anybody to die tonight. So couldn't God just make it happen that nobody died tonight for other reasons? I mean, surely the Rashi Ramban says, surely it's not also to go out at night. I mean, it's an element of Sakona, but it's certainly not also to go out at night, is it? Laila Rishus and Mechavu? The point over here is, though, as Ramban himself shows, is that whatever it is that we do alpi human norms. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, do this! HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Shmuel, it's time for Malchus Mashiach to begin. Go and be Moshiach et David. Make him Mashiach. And Shmuel says, gee, I can't do that. Shaul may find out. He'll kill me. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's a good point. Wait a minute, I got a plan. What you could do is, you could say that you got to go, what? What is that all about? And Moshe Rabbeinu saved him. The Ramban brings many examples of this. Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets involved with all the planning. Oh, what do we know? That is a problem. What are we going to do about that problem? So what do you see from there? That even though you have a tzivui, and even though this whole thing is Rabat HaLeviyah B'nei Adam, and you talk about Laila Meshum Rabam Meshachim Meberashim, and the whole world exists for this moment, if it isn't achieved, if it isn't realized in terms of human behavior, then it can't happen. It's not that you are a chess piece. You are the realization of the ideas of Laila Meshum Rabam Meshachim Meberashim. To the extent that you become part of that vision, it's because the things that you want to do. If you don't do them, they can't be done. They're not magic. Rabat HaLeviyah is a vision. It's a backdrop. Now, what fits into it? Are those who are shayach to having a sense of what is valuable, what is ultimately valuable. It gives you immense opportunities to choose things that are valuable and meaningful, and will make a difference. And make a difference in the most profound sense. Make a difference all the way from isolation. But you have to make those choices. And you have to be the one that fills those spots. And that's essentially, you don't know, I think again I pointed out to you, maybe it was last year, that the concept of Bechira actually comes from filling a hole, right? Chayrut is a series of holes, of opportunities. It's empty spaces. In which if you fill it, that's a bachar, that you put something in there. In other words, you were the ones who took that opportunity, and you were the ones who filled it. Now, you want to see where this is so, so true, gentlemen. The mitzvah of the parasha. It's my mitzvah of the parasha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, well, he says, you know, you're going to be eating matzahs tonight, matzahs and maronim tochlu. And it's the famous question. My God, what do you mean? Matzahs and maronim tochlu. What did they say when they sat down to eat matzah semrorim? Did they read the Haggadah? I hope not. Because in the Haggadah it says, matzah zush anu oklein malshum ma. Oh, alshum shaloi speak b'tzeikam. What? I mean, they say that. What do you mean, shaloi speak b'tzeikam? We haven't even left yet. Hey, wait a minute. Somebody's reading the end of the story. What would they have said? What are you eating matzah for? This hasn't happened. What does that tell you about the nature of history and your involvement in it? I mean, if I'm really only eating matzah, I'll shame lo speak but take now. Why the heck am I eating matzah before it happens? So clearly, the interrelationship of what I do and my vision of why I'm doing it and its significance, the events that seem to trigger that significance, are elements of things that are much more profound. Yes, it turns out that way. Remember that we also say at the beginning of the Seder, Lechem Oni, and this is a Halach Ma'anya. That's a whole different thing. Well, you know, sure. It was, wasn't it? I mean, there's different elements to it. And that's everything that we do. Everything that we do is that way. Everything that we do has its local and immediate application, and everything that we do has, to whatever extent we appreciate and understand it, has its placement in the nature of reality. And this is the importance, now, I mentioned to you before, this is the importance of the idea of there being not only freedom to choose, but freedom to implement. The Rambam's Rishus. Because if you consider Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's a very confusing time. What happened in Mitzrayim? Did we go out to liberty, or did we become free? Which one? When we talk about we were slaves to Pharaoh. What am I, you know, the Pharaoh in Mitzrayim? Okay. Enslavement. Enslavement requires liberty. So, we were taken out. I mean, that's freedom? It's not freedom. You can be completely at liberty to do whatever it is that you choose to do, but you don't have anything to choose. I mean, yes, you have plenty of things to decide. You can decide to see movie A or movie B, or to eat pizza A or pizza B, or decide what it is you're going to put on your pizza, and then you feel, wow, I am living in a world of absolutely endless golden opportunities. The streets are lined with gold, but there's nothing to do with them. You don't have any freedom at all. You're completely and totally without freedom. You're in jail, imprisoned in a world that doesn't offer you options. So, but then where were the options? Ah, says the Rambam, there's two different issues. But there's two different issues. Why don't we deal with them separately? Well, the Rambam doesn't deal with them separately. The Rambam says that's Hein Adam Hayak Echad Mimenu. In other words, what people say isn't true. People say, look, you could really be at liberty and not be free. And people say, you could really be in jail, but you could be completely free, because they can't imprison your mind. And they can't tell you how it is you are going to choose to deal with the issues that you need to deal with when you're in prison. How do you deal with your imprisonment? So you're free to deal with that. So actually, you could be free, but not at liberty, and you could be at liberty, but not be free. And we know that ultimately that doesn't happen. For many profound and complex reasons, but on the simplest level, we recognize that when people have no choices, they seize to protect liberty, because liberty doesn't mean anything. They're only willing to have liberty with its costs if they recognize that they want to be free, and then they pay the price of freedom. And on the other hand, a world in which none of your visions can be implemented, nothing that you dream of can be carried out, you cease to have visions and you cease to have dreams, because dreams aren't theories. There's not Laila HaMeshumer Uba that gives you a vision of freedom without an ability to act on the Laila HaMeshumer Uba. There still needs to be the problem of Mazik, and how are you going to deal with the Mazik? There needs to be. Those two levels go hand in hand. There can't be a Laila HaMeshumer Uba that doesn't have a problem of Arva Kodesh. Or it's meaningless. There can't be a historical plot that doesn't require the actors to make it happen, to create its realization. And on a personal level, it's exactly the same. There cannot be a vision that you have of your own life that cannot be implemented. It will not be your vision. It will not be your life. It will not be your freedom. So to whatever extent you have limited yourself in the area of liberty, you are limited in freedom, and vice versa. And therefore, when we're asked by HaKadosh Baruch Hu here to involve ourselves in Zechira, that itself is the process of seeing those elements that are significant in history, of how they form our lives, of what they mean to us, and ultimately, where is that Zechira embodied in the end of the parsha? In Tefillin. And in Tefillin, there you go. You have the Zechira element. So it's the Zikaron Beinecha. That's your vision. It goes directly to your mind. The vision isn't limited by your physical eyes. And then, it's on your hand. And the two are profoundly interrelated. Your tefillin tell you there needs to be an implementation by your yad of what it is that you have in your b'nei necha, and vice versa. This is the relationship. It becomes a fundamental statement of Yisrael, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears those tefillin too, kivayachol, and which in those tefillin it says, mikam fa Yisrael, goyach ha-boris, and all of the other elements that attest to our relationship with Him. So therefore, the sense over here in the parsha of Bechor is now understood as something much deeper. We thought Rashis was the issue. We thought it was only a question of Moshe Rabbeinu being able to take his vayar Rashis lo. This is Laila Mashumar Ibam Mishesh Be Bereshis. That's enough. It's not enough. There's one additional element, and that's the element of Bechor. And what's the difference between the Rashis and the Bechor? It's very simple. It's the difference between introducing your son and saying, this is my son. Or introducing your son and saying, this is my son and my heir. See, what's the difference when you do that? When you say, this is my son and my heir, that's what a Bechor is, right? A Bechor is defined as the way in which he will be the one to carry the Pishnayim of the father's Yerusha. So what do you mean when you say, this is my son and my heir? Why is it that no boy likes his father to put his arm around his shoulder and introduce him, this is my son? Because I don't want to be your son, I want to be me. I mean, I'm happy to be your son, I guess, but, I mean, is that all I am? So, is there anyone who isn't proud to be introduced as my heir? My heir means that I accept the fact that you will be here when I am not. That you will be leading a life that I cannot conceive. That you will take all of my ideas further. My physicality further. And I can't control it. And I don't pretend to try to control it. I recognize you are taking my place. And that's how I look at you. You're my son to take my place. To go on in the places that I couldn't myself be. So Kavayochel and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, B'ni B'chori Yisrael. He's saying much more than Reishis. Reishis simply means, this is my plan. We don't want to be part of your plan, maybe. Tell us what we are. B'ni B'chori Yisrael means we become the ones now who implement and realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Bria. Without us, nothing happens. There is no Bria. There is no achievement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself can have. We're the ones, as it says in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Tefillin. Hashem he marta hayom, v'Hashem he mircha hayom. We're the ones who created, as Abraham Avinu himself says. Yes, he used to be Elokei HaShemayim, but he was never Elokei HaAretz. I was the one who made him Elokei HaAretz. We are B'chori Yisrael is a completely different view of understanding. And therefore, this parasha leads us to a tremendous sense of the chashivas of each one of us. That's why when Moshe Rabbeinu tells us about Vayanatzas Mitzrayim and ask, make sure you ask. What does he say? Make sure you go through the drawers? No. Make sure that you get a list from every family? No. Because Yishalu Ish Me'et Re'ehu. The Isha Me'et Re'uta. Friends? Friends, Egyptians, and countrymen? These were the people that are holding the whips? Friends. Yes, it says, Vayiten Hashem Eschein Ha'am Be'nei Mishra. What an incredible change. Because that B'nei B'chori Yisrael was that which they needed to come to understand, which you needed to come to understand. So that in order to be free, you weren't going to go in there not with a gun and not with pleading. It was going to be, this is what we need. Doesn't that matter to you? Oh, it certainly does. What can I do for you? And that had to be the Vayanatzas Mitzrayim. That's only Shaykh on a B'nei B'chori Yisrael. So these are the elements so far that we see in the parasha as central. This is the Sedra that involves Yisrael for the first time. It provides all the necessary ingredients for freedom. For the first time, Reishis must be shared. And they are ready to share it for the first time. They are ready to see it. And therefore, the steps that we've spoken about so far is, first of all, the power of choice, which is brought about through what happens to Paro, his inability to change, and the way that choice actually creates the reality within which you live. The meaning of choice. And that's the fact that this was a Laila Meshumer Hibam Mishayshi Tamei Bereshit, in which all of the cosmos existed for this. Certainly, Beshua Yisro. The context of choice, HaKodesh HaZalachem, to recognize that what it is that you're doing, where it fits. And then the selfhood of choice, the meaning of your achievement within that context, which is the other level of Laila Meshumer Uba Min HaMazikim. And therefore, the two Torahs that we were talking about, the Bereishis Bara Elokim and the HaKodesh HaZalachem, two Torahs, end up being precisely one reality, each of which would make no sense without the other. So the HaKodesh HaZalachem can be Lachem because of the vision of Reishis. But Reishis could only exist because of these Makos and because of Bechor. And therefore, it becomes part of the actual vision of Bechor as it's being given over at the time. And without this understanding, and looking at Yetzias Mitzrayim in the childish way that the Rambam prohibits you from teaching your children, that there was any force that was actually involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim. But Yad Chazaka means to take them out in which they were unable to stand up against the pressure. No, that's not the issue. Without this understanding, you remain either outside, dispassionate, without any real options to give yourself over to, and far from the Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So this is now our first short vision of I'm just staring here about the second part. It's not that much longer. Our first short vision of the elements in the parasha. You'll notice, however, I left out a very important piece, and that I think changes everything. I only talked about Moshe, but there were two people that were involved in the Sitiyah. Aaron. What did he do anyway? and we'll talk about that when we come back 5-10 minutes. Your whole life. What happened?
I want to
be
after
that.
I want to
call a doctor. Okay, I promised you that we'll start taking a look at some of the contributions of Aaron. Let's take a look in Perek Yud Bey. Pasuk Aleph. Remember, in the Pasuk before, which we mentioned in the earlier part of this year, there was a sum up, sort of a goodbye to Moshe Aaron. And that was Pasuk Yud. Moshe Aaron asu et kolam ofkim ha'elo lifnei paro, v'yechazek Hashem et lo yitzar'o, v'lo shilach et b'nei Yisrael mi'artzo. The next pasuk, Yud Beis Aleph, begins with the big change. This was the moment of the change. Moshe and Aaron have been taken out of service. They're no longer involved in the actual geula. They're now involved in teaching. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon. Beres Mitzrayim limor. Rashi says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon. But actually, this relates to the pasuk before, because b'shvil she'aharon asa v'tarach b'movtim k'moshe, because Aaron had gone to all of this trouble, had been involved as Moshe had with the various movtim, chalak lo kavod ze b'mitzvah rishona, Shikalalo im Moshe b'dibur. So we give him the honor of including him in the Dibur Hashem to Moshe. But maybe if we look in the Rashi before, Moshe b'Aaron asu, kvar katav lanu zot b'chol ha'moftim. Actually, it already said all of this. That Moshe b'Aaron did all these moftim and so on. V'lo shana'akan, the only reason it mentions it's over here, is v'shvil esamcha l'parsha shel acharei, so that it should be close, we should sense the transition from one to the other. This is complete, now this begins. We might take this a step further, as Rashi suggested, that maybe Rashi is exhibiting here his sensitivity to specifically this element of the involvement of Aaron. In other words, to say that Aaron was here before, and that in fact Aaron needs to be involved in Parsha Shel Acharei, which indeed it says, Vayomer Hashem Moshe v'el Aaron. Which means that somehow or other, I mean, up until now it's been very clear, Aaron was given the responsibility of some of these, I mean, he had to hold the matzah, he did things that Moshe couldn't do, he communicated in ways that Moshe couldn't communicate. He was Nevi'echa. What in the world does he have to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachem Rosh Chodeshim? He certainly, I mean, he doesn't have the Madrega of Nevi'ez of Beisha, so he couldn't be an actual Makabel Terah, could he? I mean, he is a Navi, but he's not a Navi Vespeklari Amihira. He doesn't have the Darga of Meshe Rabbeinu's. And Rashi indeed says, well, there was the chalek lo kavod, which sounds like all we're doing is we're giving him a little bit of, making him feel good. Listen to the way the Rambam brings the halacha l'maisa in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh. Goes to all the dinner, Kiddush HaChodesh, HaChodesh HaLachem. And then he says like this, Kol she'amarnu, this is in the fifth parak, Kol she'amarnu mitviyut rosh chodesh al hariyah, the Ibur Shana. All of this is only a Sanhedrin Sheberet Yisrael, O Beit Din Hasmuchin Beret Yisrael, Shenatnu Lehem HaSedrin Rishus. How do we know this? Listen to this. It's amazing. Shekach Ne'emar L'Moshe V'L'Aaron. Because that's what Moshe and Aaron were told in Mitzrayim. HaKodesh Hazeh Lachem. Such a din in Lachem. And Mipi Hashmua Lamdu. We learned Mipi Hashmua. What does Mipi Hashmua mean? Ish me ish mi Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, Aaron has nothing to do with what we learned about what this means. It's Halach al Moshe Misinai. There's no such thing as Halach al Aaron Misinai. So ish mi pi ish mi Moshe Rabbeinu. Shekach hu pirush hadavar, edut zo tiye mesura lachem, to you and to all of those who are like you, meaning that have a din of Sanhedrin. So what do we need to know then, that it's bedav, was kach ne'mar l'moshe v'aharon, which is telling us that the amira, it's not just the halak v'kavod, this is something that's nogei al halacha. It was said to Moshe v'Aaron, and it should be Bedavka indeed, like Aaron, and like Moshe, similar to you. Even though it's only Ish Mipi Moshe Rabbeinu. So what are you saying? You're saying that Aaron then is part somehow of the actual, even though obviously he wasn't the Navi that was Mekabel Torah, he wasn't the one that was Mekabel on Hasina the Ish Mipi Ish. But nonetheless, he's somehow involved. Take a look what the Evanes says on this passage. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe v'al Aaron, ata hizkir tchilat ha-mitzvot. Now the Torah begins defining the mitzvot. Shehayu al yedei Moshe v'Aaron, ki hem levadam hayu nevi'ei ha-Torah. You hear this? They were, and only they were, the Nevi'im of the Torah. Ki achareihem lo nitchatsha mitzvah. I don't know. I mean, he happened to be there. Was he actually part of this? I mean, he himself can only learn it from Moshe. And we just saw it. There's the whole Zeseder HaMishnah that the Gemara goes to. And Moshe was the moment Mipi Hashkina. And then he teaches it to Aaron. And then to Aaron's children with Aaron so on. But Aaron doesn't have any direct conduits. I mean, so in what sense are we saying they are the Shnei Nevi'ei HaTorah? Just because he has to be there? And yet, we know that the Medrash Darshans, it's a beautiful, beautiful Medrash. So we mentioned, because it's very nogea, different elements of Klal Yisrael's history. The Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Shnei Shaddayich Shnei Ofarim. Who are Shnei Shaddayich? Who are the breasts of Klal Yisrael? Eilu Moshe v'Aaron? Why are Moshe v'Aaron the breasts of Klal Yisrael? Because Ma shadayim halalu hodava hadarasha lishem, breasts are the most beautiful part of a woman. Kach Moshe v'Aaron hodan v'hadaran shel Yisrael. Alright. Ma shadayim halalu noya shel isha. Kach Moshe v'Aaron noyan shel Yisrael. Ma shadayim halalu kvoda v'shikha shel isha. Nowadays maybe they wouldn't believe that even, the way there's some mezalzel in all of this. But just like such breasts are the deepest kavod of an isha, kach Moshe v'Aaron kvodam v'shivchan shel Yisrael. So far, it's just talking about how wonderful they are. Oh, but it gets more than that. Ma hashadayim halalu meleim chalav, kach Moshe v'Aaron mimalim Yisrael min haTorah. So they are breasts because they nourish Yisrael with the Torah. And Ma hashadayim alalu kol ma shayisha ochelat hatinok ochel v'yonek mehem. So just as the mother's milk provides the nourishment from whatever it is that she ate, kach kol Torah shelamad Moshe Rabbeinu limda l'Aaron. How does that come out? Shnei shadayim. Ahu dechsi v'yageid Moshe l'Aaron et kol divrei Hashem. V'rabbonan amrei. More than that. Ma shadayim alalo ein achad mehem gadol mechaveiro, kach hayu Moshe v'Aaron. Because it says, who Moshe v'Aaron? And it says, who Aaron Moshe? To tell me, lo Moshe gadol me'Aaron, v'lo Aaron gadol me'Moshe, ba'Torah specifically. So this means that somehow there is a relation, even though it says mamish within the same context, that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who needs not to provide that nourishment to the other Shad, who is Aaron. Nonetheless, we say, Lo Zagodomizah, but how could that be? How could two things be similar when one is a source? It's very strange. You know, it's a very beautiful application, by the way, of this halacha. I'm sure you've seen the shaila, whether you're supposed to have, if it's a Leil Shabbos, so a question of whether you're supposed to have, when the 14th on Yisrael, Mitzvah, when the 14th comes on a Shabbos, should you have Shnei Tavshilin in your Seder plate? Because the Shnei Tavshilin, you're not able to bring a Chagiga on Shabbos. And one is connected to Chagiga, and one's connected to Pesach. So some leave it out. So it's very interesting that the Eliyahu Rabbah brings from the Reitzeach that even though Arbaz are Schal B'Shabbos, you need Shnei Tavshilin. Why? Because one is connected to Moshe, one is connected to Aaron. So you have to have those two things on your Seder plate. Otherwise, you miss the Yetziah. The Yetziah was a function of Moshe and Aaron. And so, what is the we have to understand that it's part of the nature of freedom here. In other words, if we're right, that the essence of the parsha is giving us over the elements of what Chayrut is, so that means that we have to find in Aaron's involvement part of that definition. Well, let's consider it like this. If it's true that the central element of the Yetziah, and therefore ultimately of this parasha, is Bechor, this is Makas Bechoros, and originally when Moshe Rabbeinu comes into Paro, he tells him the first message is, of course Paro thinks that just means, you know, why you're talking in hyperbole, and you know, you mean somebody important, right? But he tells him right off the bat, if you don't let my Bechor go, I'm going to get rid of your Bechor, first thing you heard. The whole thing is about Bechor, right? By the way, Pidyon is about Bechor. The thing we're supposed to tell our children. God was Poda us. You know, we're Poda Bechor. It's the actual din of Pidyon Bechor. So apparently the recognition of Bechor, that's the lowest common denominator, things we tell our youngest child, about the Yetziah. Now, I don't know, Bechor never worked too well, you must realize. And the whole book of Bereishis was about horrible situations with Bechoros. I mean, you know, you start with Cain and Hevel, you go through Noach's kids, and you just keep going. And there's a beautiful medrash that talks about the tefillah that we say in Shir HaShirim. Such a beautiful tefillah. Mi yitencha ke'ach li. If only somebody could make you my brother. Yonek shaday imi. One who nursed along with me at my mother's breast. So this is Yisrael, Omri Mifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Klal Yisrael, Tazak Kadosh Baruch Hu, we wish we were like brothers, so we wouldn't have to be so ashamed to kiss you in public. Says the Gemara, well, who exactly is the Yitencha Ka'achmi? I mean, At Motze Kol Achim Sonim Zezeh, why would we want to be like Achim? That's the worst. That those are people that hate each other, Achim. Kain Sonei LaHevel, Yishmol Sonei LaYitzchak. And then he's Mitzachek L'Vakish LaHargo. And Esav sonei liYaakov, Hashvatim sonim liYosef. What is this? They the Achamru Yisrael Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Ah, says the Midrash. That's Kemoshe v'Aaron. Shnamar hinei matovu manaim shevet achim gam yachad. That was only Moshe v'Aaron. Shoyovim u'mechavavim zezeh. Shebishah shenatam Moshe tamalchut v'Aaron etakuna lo sanu zezeh lo yitzmechim zezeh. So the actually, that medrash, I didn't tell you the whole medrash, the end of that medrash before, it capitalizes on this. And Omer of Chanina Bar Papa, he ends that medrash, Boruch HaMokom, of course you recognize that word, Shebachar B'Shnei Achim Ha'ela, Shalom Nivru Ela L'Torah, L'Chvodam Shal Yisrael. And that's what the parsha is all about, isn't it? And that's essentially, it's the first time we find that the element of brothers that revolves around Bechor is actually dealt with is here. And who is the Bechor? It's interesting. Aaron's the Bechor. Because Aaron becomes, of course, the one who literally takes the place of Bechor, right? I mean, it's actually exchanged. The whole avoda of the Bechoros becomes now Aaron's forever. And he's Zocha, as the Rambam says, he was Zocha to the Bris of Kahuna. That's forever and ever. Instead of Bechor, so he replaces Bechor. So the Li called Bechor ultimately is him. And this is really a serious creation of Bukhara. It's not the original sense of Bukhara in which it means the Lashon of Kavod. That's how Paramus understood it originally. He probably thought B'nai Bukhara Yisrael just means, you know, Gamani Bukhar Nesativ. Lashon of Gedula. Oh, it means literally Bukhara. And literally your Bukhara will be destroyed. So the entire Bechira of Yisrael here, the difference, what's unique about Yisrael, the distinction between B'nai Bukhari and your Ben. And that means that the change we talked about until now was turning Moshe from the Goel into a sharer of Rashis. It also changes Aaron. And it changes Aaron from being someone who is involved in the Makos, in the communication, into somebody who becomes now, in this new level, also, apparently, Aaron Asika, Ian Nevi'er. How does that help? In what sense is there an Aaron Rabbeinu? Well, there is an Aaron Rabbeinu. Says of the Farish. Says, Have Mitamidav Shel Aharon. Again, you could learn, as many do. It's just, you know, it's a cute way of saying. Do things the way Aharon did it. You know, be nice to people, Bekarva Shabriyas, and Mekarva Matorah, and all of that. The Rambam says, he brings the Mishnah, and the Pirush HaMishnayim, and the Rambam says, V'naseh Mitamidav, Alamdim Mimana. Means literally, Avi Mital Midav. V'amar Hashem Yisbarach. Shitaru b'zos hamida nechveres b'shalom u'v'mishor halachiti. It's a pasuk. Rabbi Meshiv Me'avon. Whole story in Micha about the level of Aaron. You should be a Talmud of Aaron. And we know, by the way, the greatest intellectual success in Klal Yisrael, in terms of Limud Torah, it was Achitofel, it was Yerovam ben Nevat. I mean, these were people who said Chidushim had never been said, ever. Says the Gemara, so what's the big deal? Rachmon Aliva boy, the Torah demands a heart. Well, the only person who has a heart is the one who is Nosei, the Samach b'Libo. He's Nosei, the Zikaron of B'nai Yisrael, Alibo. That Rachmon Aliva boy, which seems to be central to the definition of Torah, is essentially Aaron. And that means that the whole point, it's more than just doing mitzvah. We talk about the kahuna as the people that do the avodah. They do the mitzvah. It's much more than that. In other words, it's going beyond the intellectual, making yourself something. That's the real essence of Bechor is personal identity. The same way that he's no say zikaron of B'nai Yisrael. And mind you, there were two completely different dinim of what Talmud Chacham is and what the bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in terms of the Derech Hashem. Well, we've seen it all along. The mocker of the halakha of who it is you can learn from is Aaron. What does it say? Wait, I said Micha and Malachi. Did I say Micha? Sorry. So what does it say there? Briti aita ito achayim v'ashalom. Let's name Lomara Vayarien. Fine. Torat Emet Haita Befiut. Torat Emet Haita Befiut. We're talking over here about Aaron. Torat Emet. That's the Yikr. I mean, is there a Torah She'al Shel Emet? A Torah She'al Shel Emet? Torat Emet Haita Befiut. V'avla lo nimtza b'shvatav. B'shalom u'v'mishor halach iti. V'rabim eshiv mi'avon. Ki sitei kohen yishmru da'at. The Torah Yavakshu Mifil. It's from the Kohen you can ask Torah. Ki Malach Hashem Tzvakotim. He's an angel. An angel of the Lord. We learn out a lot from you. Amar Rabba Barachanam, Rabbi Yochanan. Says the Gemara Chagiyo. My desiv ki sivte Kohen Yishmu Dat the Torah Yavakshu Mifil. Ki Malach Hashem Tzvakotim. Im do mea Rab lo Malach Hashem Tzvakotim. Yavakshu Torah Mifil. Nim Lav. Are Yavakshu Torah Mifil. It's a din. We learn out from Aaron. My father Zatzal always used to say, a malach means someone who has the midas of Aaron. Because it means that you're not, in the sense of, we use it that way in English too, an angel. This guy's an angel. The pshat that he's not human in the sense of being involved in the pettiness of a human, in the local issues of the human. If you consider the concept of Aaron, I mean, we talk about the Kuna. This is how the Rambam defines it. Inuka Shemitah Miyova. Lama lo zachar Levi benachalat Eretz Yisrael. Mipnei shuhuvda la'avodat Hashem l'sharato. What is his job? Lehorot drachav hayisharim u'mishpatav hatzadikim l'rabim. Two things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's drachim hayisharim, and that derech Hashem is the derech of midos, that the Rambam says. The Pharish in Hilchos Deos. These are drachav hayisharim. U'mishpatav hatzadikim, that's the Torah. Shenemar yoru mishpatecha le'Yakov v'toratcha le'Yisrael. Mishpatecha and Torah means, therefore, what we're used to thinking of as Moshe's business, Aaron's business. And indeed, continues the Rambam, anybody who aspires to this, don't have to be a Levi, lo shevet Levi bilvad, and a kol ish v'ish mikol v'ei ha'olam. You don't even have to be Jewish. Asher nadvar ruchol oto v'evino midaato v'hibadel amod v'tnei Hashem l'sharato l'ovdo. In what? L'de'at Hashem, eh? L'alech yashar kamo she'atzahu Elohim. And to be straight. To walk straight. Now that, the Rambam defined back in Hilchos Deos. So that there's two elements. First, we met an Avram Avinu who was on the path of Emet. So he's being Mora Derech Hayamet in Hilchos. What is Kirchhoven? Then when we get to Hilchos Deos, we suddenly discover that actually the Derech Hashem is the Derech to be Hailach Yashar. And that's what was being referred to, says the Rambam, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about Avram Avinu Ki Yedatim, L'man Hashem Yitzaveres, L'Navis Pesach, Rav Shomru Derech Hashem, this is the Derech Hashem. And that's what he said before. Lehorot Darko Hayishar, Darakav Hayisharim. That's Vishomer Darak Hashem. More than that, it's actually two completely different levels of the nature of that path. Because on the one hand, we talk about the Derech Hashem as being comprised of Torah, and yet on the other hand, as the Rambam himself says in the Mor Nevuchim, what it is that Moshe Rabbeinu saw when he says, Har'enina, what is he being Mavakesh? He wants to know the Darkei Hashem, the Derechecha. What did he see in Durachecha? Says the Rambam. What do you mean, what did he see? He saw what it said he saw. Ani avir kol tuvi lefanecha. Kol tuvi is all of my separations with everything that it could ever mean and have. And that's hanhaga. That's the derech of the midas of Hashem. So it's the idea over here of Moshe Rabbeinu as Rashis and Aaron as Bechor are showing two aspects of Torah. And if you consider these two aspects, we talked about the nature of Bris as a battle against Tohu. And it starts from the beginning. We traced it step by step, and last week we got up to the point in which the nature of Bris, we understood, was the definition of the conceptual space within which we can exist. That's all very nice. But it's only racial. It defines the backdrop. You know what it defines? Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam builds Hilchos Tshuva around Moshe Rabbeinu. Kol echad ve'echad yochol liyos tzadik k'Moshe Rabbeinu. But interestingly, who is his vision of Rasha? V'Rasha ki Rabban ben Nevat. The very guy who was missing the wave. Very interesting. So you have Moshe v'Aaron right up front. And yet, the vision of what is the Ratzon Hashem defined, is this Maisa correct, is this Maisa incorrect, the idea of Horet Geder, Yishchenu Nochash, all of that, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the vision of reality, this is Maisa Bereishis. This is what you can live within, these are the limits, the parameters that will allow everything else to happen. That's all very nice. But what about you? What about the person? You're telling me, well, I understand the world that I live in. And it's possible for me to avoid the instantaneous flooding that we have of Tohu the moment that we ignore the halacha of the Torah. We sense that we're immediately Yishchenu Nachash. We are flooded by Tohu. You could do anything. Anything could happen. Fine. But how about the individual who lives within a world in which he keeps, in this sense, Tohu at bay, and yet his entire life is pure Tohu on a personal level. Why is it pure Tohu? Because the development of his self is completely inconsistent. I may not do any averas, but I'm moody. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm resentful. I shout. Whatever. So your life is basically being driven absolutely by Tohu. You never know what you are from one moment to the next. Nobody around you knows what you are. Again, to some extent, this is everybody. Because, I mean, unless everything is kasher aso Elohim, he's halach yashar, he's living in Tohu, but it's a Tohu that's profoundly inside. It's being driven by forces that he doesn't understand, that I have no self-consistency. There's no picture of a reality that's me, no matter how much and how developed the reality that's outside of me is. That's harem. That's a completely different element of terah. From the point of view of one's own personal freedom, there's no personal freedom without a self to invest in. What is the point of having now a world in which it's very clear to you what the realities are, as it was perfectly clear to you, Rav Benavos and Achitofel, and nonetheless we call them Anshe Gamim U'Mirma, phonies, arrogance. So what is the value, therefore, says the Gemara? So you know, Shalosh Meas, or Shalosh Alofim, Alofim says, Migdal Perev Ba'avir, that's really great. And what does that have to do with how it is you can possibly build something with it? Where is the life that is yours? We talked about choices that have meaning. The choices that have meaning were the choices that can build one on the other, that can turn you into something different and something more than you were before you made that choice. But that's only where there is a you that is consistent to invest in. It's only when there's a solidity and consistent vision of what I am, what is my identity. If you can't have for yourself an identity in which you know what you are from one moment to the next, then what exactly are you investing in? Then, by definition, you're only a piece on a board. Because whatever it is that you do is just part of the chaos within Bria that is constrained by the area around it. Yes, Yeravam serves a very important purpose. Yes, La'avdil, so does Hitler, Yamach Shemo, serve a very important purpose. What's that have to do with anything? That doesn't make you free, the fact that you're a good piece on the board. So despite the fact that you may know the rules of the game, and despite the fact that you may understand the moves perfectly well, you're just wizard's chess. And somebody's making the moves for you. You're not making the moves. Yes, you do all your things and so on, but that's all that you are, is you're a living chess piece. So it turns out that Aaron's, his vision, is, of course, it's constrained by Moshe, because Moshe defines the reality. That's the Netzach. That can never change. That's Ish-Bipi Moshe Rabbeinu. Absolutely. Nonetheless, does that mean that the only individual who is capable of being the one who is Oved, remember there's two issues. There's certainly Avdo or the Shamro. So the Shamro is the vision, is the Zikaron, is Mishnah. But the Le'avdo, who's the Le'avdo? It's always the Kohen, it's always Aaron. So you can have a vision of a totality, but the one who implements and the one who's able to utilize that and make himself, not the world around him, but himself consistent with that vision. And in doing so, astonishingly, is able to make other people consistent with that vision. Why? Because the entirety of his vision isn't about cosmic issues. Because there's no meaning of cosmic issues. The cosmic issues only provide the board. But all that matters to him is the players. So therefore, as all the Midrashim say, he would go over and talk to people, and that's all that was needed. Because the guy would think to himself, he's talking to me? If he would have the slightest idea of what I'm like, he would probably have shot me. How could he have talked to me? And that's all. Because speaking to Aaron meant that you were in the presence, and that's what it's saying, Shnei Shaddai. You were in the presence of Kvodam Shal Yisrael, of Noyam Shal Yisrael, of the absolute Hadar Vahadaram Shal Yisrael. There's no way that you simply don't, that's all, you just respond to that. Not because of the cosmic vision, but because of the immediacy of the vision. So both elements now, the Derech Hashem is the Derech HaEmes, and the Derech Hashem of the Halich Yeshara is both. Aaron is Hilchas Deis, and Moshe is Hilchas Tshuva. Between the two of them, you have the integration of freedom and liberty. There's no real liberty without that implementation. That's Aaron. So Moshe may be freedom. Aaron is that which allows that freedom to become applicable and done. And these are the two elements of your tefillin as well. This is your Yad Varosh. This is the first story of my Tiberatius and the HaKadosh Lachem. This is the elements of Oz, the elements of Zikaron, the Leo Shimurim in the sense of the cosmic vision, and the Laila Mishum Ruba, Mishesh Mebereshes, the conjunction of Lahavdol over the Shomro in a single Adam. And that's why it has to be Shnei Shaddai. You can't conceive of one without the other. It's one person, so to speak. And that's the only possible tikkun of Bechor, is that all elements now become integrated, your vision of reality and yourself within that reality. And those are not contradictions, those are one thing. And that's why we have over here the reintroduction, for the first time, of Bris Milah. Remember, nobody's been keeping Bris Milah. All of a sudden, we're given dinin. You need to go out of Mitzrayim? Well, got to bring a Korban Pesach. But I sort of forgot to tell you that you can't have a Korban Pesach without a Bris Milah. Oh, he says the Medrash, oh, that was a tough one. So they said, okay, the heck with it, we won't have the Korban Pesach. Then they smelled that delicious Korban Pesach. And everybody just said, oh, it's worth it. That nature, it's a beautiful way of expressing. You have your whole sense of where your life is going, of what's beautiful, what's gishmak, what's the thing you want to be part of. And this is what it takes to accept upon myself that sense of bris, then that's what I'll do. And yet, what's amazing here is that there's a transformation of bris milah into something completely different. Tefillin. All of a sudden, the oat, which until now is the oat habrit, all of a sudden, the oath over here is the oath b'nei necha. And it's repeated in the parsha. First of all, the parsha is something we put in our tefillin. But then we're told again and again in the parsha, tefillin. And indeed, the Gemara says in Shabbos, how does Rebbe Lezer know? For everybody is motive that Shabbos is docha milah. So, what about everybody? What is Shabbos docha milah? Oh, it says oath by Shabbos, and it says oath by milah. Ah, says the Gemara. Then tefillin or docha Shabbos, right? So we have to find another answer. There's got to be some other relationship to Shabbos. So Gemara brings out the relationship to Shabbos. But in other words, we take for granted that the element of oath is indeed, that's milah and tefillin. And if we didn't have that other drasha, we'd say, okay, so write your tefillin on Shabbos. That's pretty amazing. Wouldn't you think that the element of Bechor, Bechor, after all, has to do with kochi, reshizoni, the parsha describes Bechor, and that embodies all of the dinim of Bechor. I mean, shouldn't that involve the old-fashioned bris milah, the one that has to do with reproduction? I mean, the tefillin are pretty difficult to have children with. As a matter of fact, if you consider it, they're almost opposites. In other words, you're not allowed to be wearing tefillin in the presence, really, of bris milah. You can't be naked with your tefillin. You can't be sleeping with your wife and have your tefillin on your head. You can't be thinking thoughts that have to do with bris milah and use your tefillin. I mean, they're literally opposites. But one is the exposure of the Ra'u kol ha'mei aretz kishem Hashem lekech mikra alecha v'yiru mimecha, and you have to have a guf naki and machshavos nekiyos and so on and so forth. The other is the exact opposite. So how do they exactly go hand in hand? I mean, so initially, fine, I understand that the element of Bechor is also, as the Rambam says, that's the control of mind, that's part of your Bereshit vision, A person is going to have a child. Yeshim aliboshi elobein ulai yechacham vegadol v'yisrael, says the Rama in Ilkas Deus. Yes, everything is meaningful. So the reproductive act is meaningful. So why do we go away now from reproduction and evolution to tefillin? Tefillin, the element of tefillin is the expression of the value of your awareness, the value of the work that you do in the context of that awareness. Now, we said that Bechor is the thing that's important because that's what you're looking to, that's going to be taking over the business one day. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears, so to speak, on his head too, the nature of the Bechor Yisrael. This means that we have transformed the grid that we have away from the simple idea of controlling physicality into the essence of Zikaron. And we always saw it. It's Zecher HaBrit. The Ezkor et Britis. That's what started this whole thing. It's not surprising that at the end of that process, Brit to us becomes now the same idea, the Ezkor et Britis, the Zikaron ben Enecha. The oath is now that oath. That which is able to take your hand, which is the Osayadecha, and put it together with the Zikaron, that's Bnei Nefa. Even the Lashon of Totafot, Rashi brings. Totafot, he brings from Menachem, Menachem Sibro, with the Lashon of Hatef, Hatafa, to give over a message, a powerful message, Lashon Dibur. So it itself means what you understand, Zikaron, the articulation, the ability to define reality. Ramban brings this too. And this means that part of the nature of freedom is awareness, is consciousness. Now, yes, that's clear that consciousness makes you free on many levels. Clearly, the most immediate impact of consciousness is that it is the only thing that integrates the vision that you have with reality and the immediacy of the moment. Isn't that true? When you say you're very intensely aware of something, it's not a drug awareness. In a drug awareness, you may have an extremely enhanced presence, so that colors are profound, and the experiences of music, of sensuality, everything is extremely powerful, but it has no context. It's not that it's powerful because of the breadth of your context. It's the moment that is tremendously profound. But something that is achieved as an act of true zikaron is fascinatingly capable of all of that enhancement, but it's an enhancement that comes because of the breadth of your awareness. So surprisingly, there's two different issues. Consciousness almost means to us breadth. When you talk about being aware, it's the expansion of the field, on the simplest level, the visual field, the hearing field. Ultimately, your awareness overall, it could extend into the past, it could extend into the future, it could extend far outside of your own self. But it's extensiveness. And yet, the experience of awareness is profoundly the instant, the presence, the involvement in what it is that you will be doing. And that means that the very word that we use here, the zechira, that is the essence now of bris, and of course, the word Zakira comes from the word for maleness, so it's Zakar as well. That we'll have to get into not in this parsha because it's not the essence, but you see that they're sort of related. That means that the freedom that a person has of being able to act within the context of a world that is broad, meaningful, powerful, and that comes from Sheishis to Meberashis is indeed a function of Zakira. But what's most fascinating, because it's mamish astonishing, in terms of its practicality, however, there's two issues. One is essentially your mind, and the other essentially is your biology. We talked about this all along. Bris is the assertion, we said, the assertion of mind over biological drives. Now, the truth is, we have only one mitzvah lo sa'aseh, that is always no gear. Called a mitzvah tmidit. What is that mitzvah tmidit? Lo taturu achrei levavchem, yachrei einichem. Apparently, it's always nogea. So lo taturu achrei levavchem. The levavchem is that you should be following your heart to go after avodah zarah, to be drawn by apikursis, and achrei einichem. That's to follow your desires, your taivas. Achrei levavchem is minus, and achrei einichem is nus. These two things go hand in hand. And one of them, essentially, is represented by bris milah. One of them is represented by tefillin. Are the two interrelated? I want to show the most astonishing halacha. We're only chayav if we do something with our own das, correct? If somebody forces us to do something, to do an aveira, we're potter. Even if you should have been moser nefesh, but you didn't, it's not considered to be your fault. So what is the requirement is da'at. Your own awareness is what makes the difference. Any aveira in the Torah, somebody forces you to do, you're potter. Doesn't matter what it is, except for one. A sexual sin. If somebody forces you, somebody puts a gun to your head and says, sleep with that woman or I kill you, you're chayev. If you said, worship avodah zarah, you'd be potter. What's more, Tosfos says even more than that. Suppose he uses you, he takes you and uses you to sleep with a woman. He pushes you, he inserts you himself. You're still chayev. Why? You can't have an erection without das. Now that is the most strange idea, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you think that type of thing is sort of an involuntary reaction? That's the thing that we should say. Should be called the one avera that you can't possibly do that should be done not with das. I mean, it's just astonishing. It's the furthest most unreasonable example of what your das would be, right? Nonetheless, look, if somebody takes you and manages to use you to sleep with an Ereva, obviously you are involved. No way that he could have done it to you. So what does a person do under such circumstances? Somebody takes him and excites him dramatically with this most beautiful person, you see? And then he says, well, too bad for you, kiddo, you're dead. I mean, after all, you should have controlled yourself. Well, what are you supposed to do? And here's the amazing thing. You're right. In fact, involuntary reactions. But what defines the reaction? One thing and one thing only, the context. The most amazing thing is, you could be in the most exciting of circumstances, and still not have an erection. Why? Because the context is totally inappropriate. If people have marital problems, have virility problems, their problems aren't that they don't have the excitement. Their problem is that something's wrong with the context. So that means that if what you see in front of you exists to you as something that is destructive to your essence, that doesn't make sense to you in terms of relationships, then the fact that it happens to have hormonal triggers that are built in biologically is not called an involuntary reaction because it won't happen. The bottom line is, if the conditions aren't right, it won't happen. And what that shows is the most amazing, practical, direct application of the halacha we've been talking about. It's the context of reishis that defines your ability. And therefore, it's the tefillin on your head that define your bris milah. Isn't that amazing? Halacha l'maisa? Absolutely astonishing. So that even though we relate to bris, in an early level, we relate to it as mind over matter. No! No! It's context! It's not mind that fights biology. That's a losing battle. It's a hopeless battle. It's mind that defines the place of biology.
And that is the most powerful thing in the world. The slightest thing in your mind is more powerful than the most powerful hormones. How could that be? Because context is much more definitive to you than the specifics. And therefore, when you have, as we have here, the mitzvah of tefillin, and that the Shema Shabbatecha should be on your head, what does that tell you about the nature of the lo sasuru achrei levavkem v'achrei nefesh? Why should that be a mitzvah to be done? Because there is nothing at any moment in your life that doesn't have to be faced in terms of lo sasuru. Even if nothing's happening, you are happening. Your thoughts are happening. Your involvement in reality is happening. What are you going to think about? What are you going to fantasize about? What are you going to believe in? What are you going to think about in terms of the value of your life and the vision of what it is that you're going to do with it? Is that nogei at every moment? You'll say, no, of course not. Basically, I spend my time watching TV. But that's the whole point, you see. To be free, to be a real human being, it's always nogei, no matter what. And the truth is that every human being, once this is brought out to them, it becomes obvious. Well, of course it's always an idea. There isn't a single moment that my mind isn't humming on some level about lo tasuru achrei levavkem v'achrei nefesh. There's always something that I'm planning. I'm either planning it in terms of my tithes, or I'm planning it in terms of my ideas, my visions of what I'm going to do with my life. And that's what the Torah is saying. To be alive is to be aware. Is to know what you're planning, to see that consistency, to see that context, and then to be empowered by that, to act. That is real freedom. Of course, freedom is a function of consciousness. The more alive you are, the more free you are. The more aware you are, the more free you are. A growing awareness provides every instant with new choices. And those choices are the essence of your life. And therefore, our parasha is a parasha about the meaning of choice, yes. The context of choice, well, absolutely. The power of choice, yes, indeed. The consciousness of choice, yes. The nature of bris, which ultimately is choice, not control. It's choice. And so that the oat itself of the bris becomes the yad of the tefillin, which are now b'nei necha. It's a completely different way. So look at the whole idea of brit. It's much more than the power of truth, the power of mind over biology. It's much more than just simple creativity. It's more even than we had earlier, the development of self in the context of relationship. It's the actual presence that you live in. It defines the nature of your life at every moment. And so as long as one has that, one has both elements of Moshe and Aaron, as an avoda, of course, as an ongoing avoda. And on that level, it's constantly alive as the Yetziyah of Mitzrayim was meant to be. So that Zechira, as the Rambam said, Zechira doesn't mean a memory of something locked away in your brain. Zechira to be Zocher Yetziyah Mitzrayim, that's what we say in the Haggadah to make it very clear. But it's all the time. It's Bayom, Ubalayla, it's Bolam Azeh, it's Bolam Abba. It's the definitive mentality of a human being. The word Zechira means mindfulness, as memory used to mean in English. It's original root. Mindfulness, to have things in your mind. Because that's where it is that your life will be conducted. And so with that, we have now all of the various different levels of the appreciation of choice and the humanity that makes choice possible, and the vision that makes choice possible, with the Meisha V'Hare as being the Shnei Shaddai, the Shnei Ofarim. Good Shabbos.